I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 3. 2 Kings, chapter 3. There's something working in your favor this morning. I am starving right now. So that's a good thing for you. It's a bad thing for me because my mind does not work real well when I get hungry. All right, 2 Kings chapter 3. You remember last week I preached to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And I spoke to you about King Jehoshaphat of Judah. And how King Ahab in Israel got into trouble with the Syrians, and he called for Jehoshaphat to come and help him. And Jehoshaphat shouldn't have done it, but he did. And when he came back from the battle, you remember Ahab was killed in the battle, and Jehoshaphat came back into Jerusalem, escaped really with just the grace of God. They were trying their best to kill him, but he escaped. And when he came back into Jerusalem, there was a prophet there by the name of Jehu, and Jehu rebuked him sternly for going. And he said, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord." And I spoke to you about Jehoshaphat and how he yoked up with Ahab and it got him into trouble. Now, I mentioned to you that that was the first time that Jehoshaphat yoked up with an evil king and kind of got into trouble. And so I thought, let's look at the second time that Jehoshaphat yoked up with an unbelieving king. And so I continued reading 2 Chronicles and looking for it. And I thought, wait a minute, I thought it was here. It wasn't there. It's in 2 Kings and it's in the third chapter. And God tells us the second time that Jehoshaphat yoked up with one of the kings of Israel, only he tells us the story while he's telling us the story of Elisha, the prophet. And so so that's why we're in 2 Kings 3 instead of 2 Chronicles 19, because in 2 Chronicles 19, it's not there. This is more about Elisha than it is about Jehoshaphat. So let's read the story, and we'll begin reading in verse 6, and then I will bring the message from the 15th verse. But let's get the whole story here. Verse 6, it says, "And King Jehoram." All right, now remember that Israel and Judah are divided at this time. They are divided. You have Israel to the north, you have Judah to the south. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. Ahab was just killed in battle. He disguised himself, you remember, and wore just a regular uniform and went out with his men. And Ben-Hadad, the Syrian, said to his troops, kill the king. Well, here's Jehoshaphat. They didn't know he was there. But he's dressed up in his royal garb, and so all the Syrians are trying to kill Jehoshaphat, but God protected him. But an arrow comes flying randomly through the air, hits Ahab, and he eventually dies. Now, this Jehoram that we just read in the sixth verse is the son of Ahab. All right, so he's king of Israel, and he's the son of Ahab. Let's read. "And King Jehoram went out of Samaria." Samaria is the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem the capital of Judah. "But Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I started to preach from that verse and preach on the fact that, you know, sometimes we just don't learn the lesson. You know, you'd think that Jehoshaphat would have learned his lesson with what happened in the last incident when he yoked up with Ahab, but he didn't. But anyway, keep reading. He said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. Now, let me stop again. Those of you that have been to the Holy Land with us, when you're at the Dead Sea and you're looking across the Dead Sea and you remember those big red mountains over there, those red mountains are the mountains of Moab. And that's where the Moabites lived. They lived over in those mountains. They were very tough, rugged people. And so here's what he says. He said, how we do this? How do we fight against the Moabites? And he said, the way through the wilderness of Edom. Now, if you go across the Jordan where it comes down into the Dead Sea, and you go out that way, go up the mountains there, there's a road, a pass, that's been there for centuries, and that's probably the way they went, and you get out eventually and into a big plain. And there was a highway there, and they probably went out, got on that highway, and walked down through the desert. Because if you will imagine, all right, here comes Israel, here's the Mediterranean, and here's the land, and down here's the Dead Sea. And they went across, and then they walked all the way down, because Edom is south of Moab. So they went a long ways, not through the rugged mountains, not through the Moab, but instead just went all the way down and hooked up with the king of Edom with the intent of coming back to fight against Moab. All right, look at verse 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days. All right, so these were southerners. Now, remember, I said this was in the south of Israel, right? They fetched a compass. You see the word there? Fetched a compass. All right. And there was no water for the host and the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So once again, and here I thought about preaching on this, here's Jehoshaphat once again. He gets in a jam, and then he gets all spiritual. You know, are we not like that? I mean, we know what's right. We know that we're supposed to serve the Lord. But sometimes we just do what we want to do, and we don't give consideration to what God wants us to do. And then the next thing you know, we're in a mess. Our lives are all fouled up again. And what do? We come running, asking God to help and bail us out. Well, that's what Jehoshaphat did. He did the same thing with Ahab, and now he's doing the same thing with his son Jehoram. And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now, that's just a little simple way of saying, hey, there is a man of God here, Elisha. And everybody knew Elijah. Everybody knew he was a man of God. Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, he was Elijah's servant. And he's a man of God as well. Let's call him. Let's see what he has to say. So Elisha was with them on this trip. In verse 12, it says, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel. Now notice that. He didn't say this to Jehoshaphat. He said it to Jehoram. "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." So Elisha lets it be known very clearly that he is not going to ask God for help for Jehoram's sake, but because Jehoshaphat is there, and he knows Jehoshaphat loves God and has tried to serve God. He said, I'm going to help you out, but Jehoram, let me tell you, why are you asking me? Why don't you go ask the false gods of your father and the false gods of your mother? If you want God's help, go ask them for help. But because Jehoshaphat's here, I'm going to help you guys out. And that leads me to my text verse in verse 15. Look at it. He said, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled Minstrels for the Heart. Minstrels for the Heart. I think you'll see the direction that I want to take the message in just a moment. But let's pray together and then the message. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the Bible. And Lord, we're thankful that there are truths in this Bible that just sometimes jump off the page to get our attention. And Lord, such was the case this week as I was preparing and praying about what to preach today. Thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, you know my heart. I want to be an encouragement. I want to be a help to folks. And Lord, your Word can certainly accomplish that. So I pray that you will use the Word of God in a great way this morning. Lord, comfort and encourage. Lift us up. And Lord, I pray that in a little while when we dismiss, that we will be able to say that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, that the Lord showed up and the Lord blessed and spoke to our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will draw each one of us to your side. And Lord, may we just learn this morning how to trust in you more. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, last Sunday, I spoke to you about Jehoshaphat and how King Ahab called him up to help with a conflict that he was having with the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat should not have gone. He did, however, go, and when he heard what the story was and heard what the plan was, he got real spiritual all of a sudden, and he asked Ahab, "Is there not a prophet here that we can inquire to see what God's will is in this matter?" Well, Ahab brought in the prophets of Baal. Several hundred of them came in, and they put on this little religious exercise, and Jehoshaphat didn't buy it. When he saw what was going on, he realized they were just paid reverends, and he wasn't interested in anything they had to say. And so he looks at Ahab and says, "Is there not a man of God? Is there not somebody here that knows the truth?" And Ahab said, "Well, you know, there is this one guy. His name's Micaiah. But I hate him. I mean, I hate this guy. He never says anything nice about me. Every time he opens his mouth to speak about me, it's negative, it's demeaning, it's I'm this big wicked sinner, and I just hate that guy." And so Jehoshaphat said, "Well, regardless, I want to hear what he has to say." So they brought Micaiah in. When they did, Micaiah spoke very bluntly. He spoke very matter of fact. And he said, "This is not a good idea." As a matter of fact, he said, "If you do this, the children of Israel are going to be scattered upon the hills." Well, in spite of the warning, Jehoshaphat agreed to go with Ahab and fight against the Syrians. And it happened exactly as Micaiah said. The children of Israel were embarrassed. They were defeated soundly by Ben-Hadad and the Syrian army. The children of Israel were scattered upon the hills. And Ahab was left with a wound that was bleeding, and eventually he died of that wound. Jehoshaphat escaped barely with his life. Now a little bit of time has gone by. Ahab's son, Jehoram, has been appointed king in his stead, and now he's in trouble with the Moabites. So he sends word to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat says, sure, I'll come up and help you. And so didn't learn a thing from his previous experience and goes right up to Israel, meets with Jehoram, and agrees that he will go and fight against the Moabites with Israel. Now, the conversation of how and why and what and all the planning was being done, Jehoshaphat once again gets all spiritual. And so he says, is there not a man of God that we can have to tell us how to fight this battle? Isn't there somebody here? They take off. Notice now, he didn't ask before they left. He waits until they're in trouble. They are 7 days into the campaign, and they get out into the wilderness of Edom. They get out in the desert of Edom. They get out in the midst of a place where there's no water, where there's no grass for the cattle. I mean, it's just a barren wasteland down in Edom. And when they're running out of food and they're running out of water, all of a sudden now Jehoshaphat is going to get spiritual again. And so he asked king of Edom and the king Jehoram, is there not a man of God here that we can inquire as to what we should do? And so a servant overheard, and a servant said, well, you know, Elisha is here. He was Elijah's servant. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was a servant to the great prophet Elijah. Let's call him and see what he has to say. So they brought Elisha in, and when Elisha came in, Jehoram said, tell us what we ought to do. Inquire of the Lord. And boy, that just angered Elisha. He knew what was in Jehoram's heart. He knew that Jehoram was a follower of Baal, and he got angry. He looks Jehoram right in the eye and says to him, why don't you call upon the gods of your fathers? Why don't you call upon the gods of your mother? Why now all of a sudden are you interested in what God has to say? But then he looks over and he sees Jehoshaphat. And when he saw Jehoshaphat, he said, all right, I tell you what, I'm going to answer your question. I'm going to ask God what to do, but not for your sake, Jehoram. I'm going to ask God what to do for Jehoshaphat's sake. If Jehoshaphat wasn't here, I would just be standing here looking right through you. It would be like I didn't even see you standing here. Boy, those are harsh words to say to a king. Very harsh words to say to a king. And so, Elisha said, I'll talk to you, I'll tell you, but I'm not doing it for your sake, Jehoram, I'm doing it for Jehoshaphat's sake. Now, it's at this point in the story that something very strange happened. I want you to look at verse 15. In verse 15, Elisha says, in effect, I am in no condition to inquire of the Lord right now. I'm not in a good mood right now. I'm not feeling very spiritual right now. And so here's what he asked. This is unusual. He says to the group, I'm in no condition to inquire of the Lord right now. Get someone in here to play some music for me. Look at verse 15. He said, but now bring me a minstrel. Bring me a minstrel. And so this fella came in and played the harp. And in just a little while, the music calmed the prophet down a little bit. And suddenly when his heart calmed, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he got direction and instruction on what to do from God. And when he got it, he delivered it. And then the people did what the prophet said, and God delivered the mighty Moabites into their hand, and they won a great victory. Now, folks, here's my message this morning. I want you to think with me about this matter. Here's the message. There are times in life when we all need the music of the minstrel. There are times in our lives when sin, when oppression, when problems, when complications, when the difficulties of life are bearing upon our shoulder. And we just need to stop for a few minutes. We just need to let the Lord minister to the needs of our hearts and to calm us down and to get us to a place where we can listen to God and hear what God has to say. I find so many people, they'll come in to see me, and they've had this happen this week, and that happened this week before that, and then there's some other problem a week before that, and they come in to see me, and they're so wired, and they're so strung out, and they're so angry, and they're so full of frustration and bitterness, and they sit down and what do I do? And listen, why don't you just calm down a little bit and let the Spirit of God minstrel your heart, just strum the strings of your heart a little bit so that you can get to the place where you listen and hear what God has to say. All right, so this fella comes in and says, Elisha's here. But Elisha, man, bless his heart. You know, Elijah was a man of like passions as all of us. The book of James tells us. I want you to know Elisha was a man of like passions with us too. Boy, he looked at Jehoram. He saw Jehoram and he got angry. And he said, I'm going to tell you, but I can't tell you right now. Somebody get a minstrel and let me calm down. I remind you, folks, that when the evil spirit came upon King Saul, he would send for David to stand off to the side and play his harp and sing his psalms. And when he played, the Bible said that the evil spirit would depart from him. How many evil spirits come upon us, and how often do we need the minstrel to expel them from our presence? They may come upon us when fierce anger against another flames within our souls. Or maybe they come when there is discouragement and frustration that is pounding down around us. Or maybe when we are so weary in well-doing that we can hardly get the strength to do anything for the Lord. Or maybe when there is a time of sorrow or sickness or affliction, or maybe when the waves of adversity just sweep over us like a raging flood, or maybe when our heart has been wounded by the actions of someone else, and maybe someone in whom we've placed our trust, or maybe when some temptation raises its ugly head and stands in our way. And folks, I'm just here this morning to say to you that what we need to do at one of those times is to have the minstrel for our soul to come upon us, that we might hear again the voice of God and listen to what God is directing us to do. So the question then becomes, well, where do we find a minstrel in 2010? It's a good question, isn't it? Where do we find a minstrel to help us when we get in these situations? And I want to give you four areas where you might find a minstrel for your heart. First of all, maybe the divine minstrel might come through a friend. Thank God for a godly friend. I'm talking about somebody that is right with God. I'm talking about somebody that loves the Lord and they're in their Bible and they have a prayer life and they walk with the Lord. And you can go to that person and you can share a burden or you can share your heart, and that person is going to give you some good godly counsel. Thank God for good godly friends. There's a beautiful example of this in the life of David. You remember when David was marching with his mighty men, he had an experience with a guy by the name of Nabal. And Nabal was he was an ugly man. I mean, he was just an ugly guy. He was sarcastic. He was insulting. He was mean to the core. Treated everybody like they were dirt. I mean, this guy was just a bad man. And he insulted David. And David was angry. Oh my goodness, David was just fit to be tied. And so he got himself all worked up, and he was going to march back with his army, and he was going to kill Nabal. He was just going to go and make him pay for what he had done to insult David. So here he is now. He's on his way, and word got out that David was coming. And when word got to Nabal's wife, Abigail, she decided that I got to go talk to David. So stepping out on a limb, she leaves and comes and meets David and his army as they are coming towards Nabal to execute him. And when she came to him, she reasoned with him, and she begged him not to carry out this plan that was in his heart. And she assured him that if he followed her advice, when he eventually became the king of Israel, he would not have vengeance blood upon his hands, and he would not have this terrible thing hanging over him for the rest of his life. And so she reasoned with him. She gave him good, sound, solid advice and counsel, and reasoned with him to do the right thing. And he listened to what she had to say. And the words that she spoke, listen to me now, the words that she spoke were like a minstrel playing music to his heart. And David calmed it down. And then he blessed Abigail, saying to her, "Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with my own hand." Folks, listen, there is good, godly counsel that can be received from someone who walks with God. There is good, godly counsel. We need to be careful who we get all chummy with. We need to be careful who we become close with, because you want to make sure that the people that you get to know in an intimate fellowship are people that have godly wisdom, that get their counsel from the Holy Spirit of God, and not people that look at life through the world's glasses. And you know, the scriptures challenge us often with the importance of godly counsel. I remember when I first got saved, I went to school. It was in October of my junior year of high school. And I went to school on Monday morning, went to my locker, and all of my quote-unquote friends were standing there waiting for me to arrive. And when I got there, they all started on me, "Hey, we didn't see you this weekend. Where were you?" And I said, "Well, the church had a basketball game at the YMCA. We rented the Y and had basketball Saturday afternoon. Then we all went over to somebody's house and had pizza and sat around and talked and had a Bible study." And they all laughed and mocked. "And, well, where were you yesterday?" And they told me what the plan was. And I said, "No, I went to church yesterday." "Ah, you went to church again. We don't have anything to do with church," and just started running down church. And I said, "As a matter of fact, I got saved yesterday." Well, that created silence in the hallway. "Yeah, I got saved yesterday." And you know, I found out I did not have to get new friends. My old friends made that decision for me. And I soon found myself around a whole different class of people who had the same attitude and the same desire and the same heart as what all of a sudden I found I had in my heart. I started running around with guys that encouraged me to do the right thing instead of encouraging me to do the wrong thing. I soon found that I had a youth pastor that genuinely loved me. I remember him coming up and saying, hey, why don't you and I go soul winning together? You can come and I'll train you how to talk to people, and you can give me the names of people where your friends. We'll go visit them and try to get them saved. And several of them did get saved. You see, folks, there's something to the Bible encouraging us to have godly counsel among one another. I found through the years, I got acquainted with people that actually encouraged me and helped me in the Christian life. I had, when I graduated from college, it's just amazing how the Lord works. I had my youth pastor. I had my Sunday school teacher. I had my pastor. I had my dad. I got to know Glenn Matthews shortly after that. And Glenn Matthews took me under his wing and has taught me so much about the Lord and about the ministry. It wasn't long before the Lord sent Curtis Hudson to cross my path, and Dr. Smith to cross my path. I mean, thank God for friends that are people that know the Lord, and you can get godly counsel and godly wisdom from them. And I think every believer should have a friend whose counsel is like a minstrel to your heart. And the best way to do this is, hey, get your soul winning partner. I mean, just go to somebody that you know. I mean, all of you sit in the same seat every week. You know the people sitting around you. Just go to somebody and say, hey, why don't you and I take the Soul Winners Club together? Why don't you and I become soul winning partners and find a friend that knows how to walk with God? There's a second thing to consider. Maybe the divine minstrel might be in the house of God. Maybe the divine minstrel might be in the house of God. Take your Bible and go over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Let me read you what David says about this. Look at verse 1. Psalm 73 and verse 1. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, listen carefully now to what he's saying. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. In other words, I about slipped. I just about fell right here. He said, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why, David? What's the problem? Verse 3, he said, for I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Wow. You know, of course, none of us have ever thought this, but David's question is, I don't understand why the wicked prosper. He said, I try to do right. I try to live for God. I try to serve the Lord. And man, it's just problem after problem after problem. And I look around and I see these people that don't have the even the slightest concern for the things of God or for church or for the Bible. They just don't give two hoots about anything but money and having fun and living it up. They don't care about their soul. They don't care about heaven or hell. And David said, when I saw that, he said, I saw how the wicked prosper, and I just got upset. Why is that, God? Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it. You can read it when you get home. But look at verse 16. He said, when I thought to know this, when I thought to understand why the wicked prosper, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end. In other words, David said, I got the answer and the peace that I needed for my heart when I went to church. How many times have you come to church through the years and God had the answer for what was troubling your soul just that week? How many times, folks, David confessed that when he tried to figure things out, he couldn't do it. But when he came to the house of God, God gave him the peace that he needed for his soul. Folks, I've been at this for a long time. I cannot tell you the number of times through the years that I've preached a message on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, and then I've gone out in the hallway and somebody walks up and sticks their hand out and says, Pastor, thank you for what you taught me this morning. Pastor, thank you for what you said in the message this morning. And I don't know how many times I've said, oh yeah, what did I teach you this morning? What did you get this morning? And then they'll say, well, you said so and so. And then I just nod my head and say, well, praise the Lord, I'm glad you got that, and walk away realizing that I never said anything even close to what that person said that I said. You say, well, how's that happen? I tell you how it happens. On Tuesday morning, when I come into work, I start praying and I start preparing for what I'm going to do on Wednesday night and Sunday. And I start saying, Lord, I don't know who's going to be there. And I don't live in their homes. I don't know what they need. Lord, you know what they need. You see every heart. You know every person. So, Lord, would you please lead me and guide me so that when they come in on Wednesday night or they come in on Sunday morning, there is something eternal from your word that is going to speak to their heart and give them the answers that they've been looking for over here. It's not my book. It's God's book. And this is not my message. This is God's message. So you can find a minstrel for your soul right here in church. Folks, God has the answer. That's the point. I don't have the answer, but God has the answer. And if you're not here, the answer may be given, but you won't hear it. And that's why we need to be in the house of God. Oh, there's such a blessing for the believer who will be faithful to God's house. I've got to hurry. Number three, maybe the divine minstrel might be in the Word of God. Oh my, what a wonderful book this Bible is. Do you realize, folks, that for every issue of life, the Bible is a minstrel for your soul? I don't care what it is you're facing. How many funerals have we had where our hearts were just ripped apart, but the Word of God soothed away our hurts? How many broken hearts have been pieced back together? How many troubled souls have found strength to face another day because of what they got from the Word of God? In Psalm 107, David said, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Folks, I believe with all of my heart that what America needs in order for our land to be healed, I believe with all my heart that what you and I need so that our relationships can be healed, I'm convinced that what we need so that our families can be healed is to get back to the minstrel of the Word of God. We've taken the Bible out of our schools. We've taken the Bible out of our colleges. We've taken the Bible out of our churches. We have taken the Bible out of our families. We've taken the Bible out of our homes. And we are seeing the destruction that comes as a result. We need the minstrel of God's word to turn us back to God and to heal our country and to heal our churches and to heal our homes. Are you having trouble in your life and you don't know what to do? Are you facing some major decision? Is there some issue that you've been wondering where to find the solution? I promise you, dear friend, I promise you that the answer is right here in this book. Our problem is we don't read it. The more I read it and the more I study it, I'm convinced that God has so designed this amazing book so that it points to the solution to whatever problem you happen to be facing. if we just read it. And then number four, maybe the divine minstrel might be in the prayer closet. I mean, again, we can go to David in the Psalms to find this truth. There are so many Psalms that bid the believer to pray to God. David said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit. He inclined unto me and set my feet upon the solid rock and established my goings. He said, the Lord hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. Oh, my friend, when your heart is burdened and when you fear and when you don't know what to do and you don't know how to do it and you don't know why and when you can't see through, you can always pray. Just take it to the Lord and leave it there. Can I remind you that the Bible says in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. And when if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I just don't know what to do. I tell you what you can do. You can take it to the Lord in prayer. I tell you what you can do. You can turn that computer off and pray. You can turn your television set off and pray. Take it to the Lord. The Lord will hear your prayer. In a time of trouble, to take God at His word and just pray. The Bible says, call upon me and I will deliver thee. Hey, folks, when you're angry, pray. When you're confused, pray. When you're full of doubt, pray. When you're tempted, pray. When the sun has hidden itself from you and you're groping in the darkness, pray. When the waves billow over your soul and you think that you're going down for the last time, pray. When the clouds of doubt dim your vision, pray. When the iron gates of sin are blocking your pathway, pray them down. God answers prayer. And all of us have those days when we feel life overwhelming us. All of us have those times when we need the minstrel to come and cheer us up. All of us have those days. I mean, where we need a soothing for all the woes of life. Well, we have a minstrel in our friends. We have a minstrel in our church. We have a minstrel in our Bibles. We have a minstrel at our disposal in prayer. And I'm just suggesting to you this morning that instead of groping through life, I'm suggesting to you that instead of going through life struggling and carrying all the problems yourself, I mean, let one of these divine minstrels come and play you a little tune from the throne of God. And get your heart into a place where all of a sudden you can hear what the Lord wants you to do. I can just see Elisha, man, I tell you, I can't wait to get to heaven and meet these guys. I just can't wait to, I'm just going to walk up and say, hey, Elijah, tell me that story about Mount Carmel. Tell me all about it. I can't wait to hear. I hope he doesn't get bored with telling the story. Just tell me about what happened on Mount Carmel. I can't wait. Can't wait to talk to Elisha and just say, Elisha, remember that day when you came in and they wanted to know what to do? And remember when you got mad at Jehoram? Hey, Elisha, tell me that story. And if he doesn't confess it all, I'm going to ask him. I'm going to say, Elisha, let me ask you, were you really ticked? You were, weren't you? You were ticked. That's why you wanted the minstrel to come in and play. You needed to calm down a little bit, didn't you? Because I tell you, I can identify. I can identify. I want to hear him tell the story. And I want to hear him say, yeah, you know, I was pretty upset. I wanted to grab that little king and just shake the stupid out of him. I really did. But the minstrel came in and started to play. Oh, he was playing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then he started playing, Great is thy faithfulness unto me. And he said, I calmed down. And boy, when I calmed down and got my heart where it ought to be, all of a sudden the Lord gave me a message. Yeah, I told them what to do. And they did it. And they won the victory. And folks, sometimes we just need to stop and let our friends and let our Bible and let our church and let our prayer closet just sing a little song to our hearts so we can get to the spot where we can hear God. God wants to bless. God wants to lead. God wants to put His power upon you. God wants to put His hand upon you. Boy, sometimes, being sinners like we are, it's kind of difficult for us to be in a spot where we can listen. So why don't you just stop and let your friends and let your church and let your Bible and let your prayer life play you a little tune to where you can hear what God has to say.